catches us off guard. I want to tell you all again, we're fighting an enemy that's real. And that enemy is doing everything he can to disprove, to steal, kill, and destroy. But that thing that he's trying to steal from you and I is our faith in God. And if he can plant a seed of doubt in you and I, then when you and I act and respond the same way the world does, then we don't have anything to offer them. And I'm glad to know today God's able to give us a faith that responds the way God would have us to respond. Amen. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not uncomfortable, but this is probably the first Sunday afternoon service I've preached in a long time. Yes, sir, it's a brand new experience, and I've done homecomings and things like that, but usually it's a different setting. But I feel the presence of the Lord in this place, and I'm thankful for what He's done already, what God's plans are, His intentions. I'm glad His thoughts toward us are good. Amen. If you're going to read with me this afternoon, I'm going to be reading from Luke, several places in Luke, and just asking the Lord to have His way. Holly may sing again later, but I want to thank you again for the invitation, the privilege of being here. I count it a privilege to preach behind any sacred desk, and I appreciate the confidence Brother Woods has put in us, not knowing us very well. And I know that he no doubt prayed about it. His spirit bore witness somewhat with mine to give us the opportunity to be here. And we're enjoying getting to know him better. But I appreciate the opportunity to preach here today. Amen. It's good to see several of you that we know. I know I've seen Brother John, I believe, at convention and different places like that. And it's good to have him here today. I'm assuming this is his home church. I didn't know, but it's wonderful to be here, and we appreciate the opportunity. Amen. Luke chapter 1, let's read just a few verses of Scripture there, starting in verse 36. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do just a little bit. I wouldn't call it extensive reading, but I want to read some so that you and I get the gist of what the Lord is leading us to preach on today. Luke chapter 1, verse 36. I do apologize. I understand I have offended many people by not bringing my children today. I won't name any names, but I've had a lot of things said, and we've enjoyed being here, and we did come first. You know, the chicken came before the egg, and we count it a privilege to get to be here anyway. Amen. Lord's willing, next time we'll bring them with us. Luke chapter 1, verse 36, "And behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her," now listen to this description, "who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Turning over just to verse 57, it may be in the same confinement of the pages you're at. Verse 57 of chapter 1. "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had shewed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her." Now Zacharias in verse 67 begins to talk. He's talking now some of the first words he said in over 9 months. Verse 67, "And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Now he begins to speak to John. I want to really focus on this, because he's speaking now to a son that is a miracle child. Nothing less than a miracle child. Now you can say it's coincidence. You can say it just happened to be the day that he was in the temple. There was over 20,000 priests operating in the fulfilling the same duty as Zacharias during this time. And he wasn't just so happened to be in there doing his duty. Lighting incense, going through the motions, and just so happened an angel spoke to him. No. I want to tell you again, God had a plan. This was set in motion. Could have been anybody, but it was Zacharias, and it was on purpose. Amen. Now he's speaking to this child, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now listen to this closely. He's telling John what John's message is going to be. He's letting John know who he is. I mean, from a child, he is reminding him of his purpose in life. To give knowledge, verse 77, of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now listen to this. This is where I want to preach just a little while today. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his shewing unto Israel. Was in the deserts. Now, I'm going to be honest, this bewildered me some. Why this man that is handpicked and his untimely birth that is miraculous ends up not... I've looked, now I understand that I'm not a scholar. I haven't been to Bible school. I have studied. I've done my best to be thorough in what I preach. I never want to take anything out of context. But it's odd to me that a handpicked man with a message for the world is in the desert. I want to tell some of us that we've had an untimely birth, and it's nothing less than miraculous. And somehow, sometimes we still find one another in the deserts, in the wilderness. But I believe the Lord's going to help us today. If the Lord would anoint me for just a little while, and Brother Woods, if he would, he's going to take us to the Lord in prayer. I want to preach for just a little while on a delayed birth, but an on-time message. A delayed birth, but an on-time message. Brother, would you take us to the Lord in prayer?
Father God, we just thank you, Lord, this afternoon. God,
God. The church said amen. Why don't you just raise your hands and just ask him to have his way. Amen. Lord, we ask you to have your way. We sense you in our presence. God, we count it a privilege. God, you're always present, never absent. God, we try our best not to take that for granted this morning. Count it a privilege to be where you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mm, Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated this afternoon, raising our level of expectancy, knowing who's in our midst. Amen. Hallelujah. Sometimes understanding what's going on in the Word of God takes a little bit of understanding of the time that we're living in. Looking at what's actually going on at this present time in Luke, in this story. And as I read a lot about this and done my best to study some about this life of John and what I'm finding here in Luke, you and I are under the understanding that in between the Gospels, between the New Testament and the Old Testament, that there is about, 700 years or 400 years of silence anyway. But there's a lot of things that went on in those years. And what we find is it's anything probably but silent. There's a lot that transpires. There's Alexander the Great making his conquest. There's all kinds of different things that's happening. But now they're under a Roman rule. And they are in a type of bondage. These Israelites that have been delivered from bondage over and over again find themselves right back in the same circumstance, though they're seemingly freely to do what they want when it comes to rites and rituals in their temple, and they can go through all the motions, but they are still a people that is seemingly in bondage. What I find is that this man, Zechariah, and his wife, Elizabeth, they are close relation to Mary, and we know that Mary is the mother of Jesus. As you look at this, there is no doubt there is a paramount, and you find that Mary is somebody that everybody focuses about in the Bible because she is the mother of Jesus Christ. But there's another lady that I don't know that she gets just due. Elizabeth is there, and it's just, maybe a matter of just a couple months that there is difference between John and Jesus Christ in age. We find them coming on the same scene about the same time. And as I look at this, what we find is that John comes in and on the scene, and he's somebody that is celebrated at birth. Everybody is excited for John to get there. Really, John's birth was probably more of an occasion than Jesus Christ's birth was in a manger. I know that there were shepherds that came and visited Jesus, but really all the other things, the festivities that we do at Christmas and bringing all the wise men, and that didn't happen until a later date in Jesus Christ. Life. But as we look, John was somebody that was highly anticipated and was no doubt the talk of the town because these two elderly people were having a baby. Now, much like today's testimony that we heard, and all of everybody's breath gets taken away with the surprise of a new child. Man, it's exciting. There's nothing like knowing there's somebody that's about to have a baby and we're about to celebrate, and it doesn't matter if it's your first or your 11th. I mean, it's a some kind of an occasion. You're excited and looking forward to the blessing that God's giving you. But as I look at this, there's something special and unique about this because these people are well beyond even expectation of having a child. What used to be a dream is an old nightmare now, and nobody thinks about it. Nobody even considers it. And now Zechariah comes out of the temple bewildered, a little stunned, has no ability to tell the experience that he's had in the temple and the angel and what's been said. And the next thing we know, Elizabeth, that was called barren, is expecting. I want to tell you that this was something that was celebrated. It was an occasion. God did this on purpose. Now we look at it and say God can do anything, and we read in the scripture reference and text today that with God all things are possible. I want you to keep that close in mind because that's going to have some forbearance here in just a few moments. But I want to tell you, we look at this and it's exciting. John is, just exploding on the scene. The whole town is there. Everybody wants to see him. Everybody has heard the prophecy. Everybody understands there's something special, something significant about this child. And can I tell you, as soon as he gets there, he is overloaded with a wealth of knowledge and information. You think his mother was a gabbing lady? I'm talking about a man that had 9 months of prophecy and expectation pent up inside of him and couldn't tell anybody. And all of a sudden, he gets to exclaim, "No, his name is John." He's surprised himself that he's even able to say it. Now all of a sudden, his tongue gets loose. He feels a fresh anointing, and an old man is acting like a young father. And he's telling and declaring to everybody that this is a special boy, that when I found out that we were going to have this baby, he was in a special situation. I had an intimate fellowship with God and his angels, and I know this is a special boy. John's head was filled with all of these things, and not was John just full of knowledge, but the Bible declares he was full of the Holy Ghost from birth. Filled within the womb with the interaction of Mary, the babe leapt within the womb of Elizabeth, and this child got full of the power of the Holy Ghost. I know I'm laying a lot of groundwork, but I want to tell some of us, I look at this, and what's amazing to me is he comes on the scene, and there's been no open vision, no prophecy, no real word being documented in 400 years, this 400-year word drought, and all of a sudden, this man that he is born with the Holy Ghost from birth to an impotent father and to a barren mother. He comes on the scene and he is ready to declare to the world who he is, why he's there, and tell everybody who is on his way. But can I tell you, surprisingly enough, this man that's got the Holy Ghost, this man that's full of fire, this man that's ready for revival, this man that wants to tell everybody the good news, is met with less than excitement. He wants to go to the synagogue and tell everybody about what God's doing and what he's feeling. And nobody can relate to his fire. Nobody relates to his message. John is living in a day full of hypocrisy, full of all kinds of sickness, full of all kinds of politics. John doesn't fit in. John doesn't even wear the kind of robe they wear. He doesn't dress like they do. He doesn't have his own synagogue. He was born to a priest, and yet he's not operating inside of a temple. I've come to tell you, as I look at this today, John is not a good fit. John does not fit in. John does not find seemingly anybody that wants to enjoy worship with him. If I could this morning, I'd like to relate this to you and I. They come in here today, and I'd like to declare to you, everybody here had to be born at some time. Everybody here was born. Can I tell you, that birth you had was absolutely natural. That's not uncommon. It's how we arrive. It's not anything extraordinary or supernatural. I know it's a miracle every time a child's born. I'm not taking away from that, but I want to tell you, that's how we get here. There is no other way to make your entrance, all right? But here's what I want to tell you, is if you've been born again, everything about that first birth is common. But everything about that second birth is supernatural. God's going to help us here, because here's what I want to make us understand. There is nothing that you and I can do to take credit for that born again experience. You'd be surprised the people who want to walk around and boast in their salvation and their relationship with God. I want to tell you how stupid it is, because you can't take any credit for your first birth. You didn't have anything to do with it. You couldn't pick your parents. You couldn't negotiate where you was born. Not the hospital, what kind of genes you got. You didn't get to negotiate any of that. You didn't have anything to do with your arrival. There's nobody that's ever looked at a child when they got here, patted them on the back and said, "Boy, you did a good job." No, nobody celebrates the child's efforts. No, everybody looks at the mother and says, "Boy, you are a warrior. You did a great job." Can I tell you that those of us that like to walk around and act as if we have done something because God saved us, we need to once again look to he that deserves the credit and declare to everybody around us, "I had nothing to do with this. It had everything to do with the effort he made. Had everything to do with what he did for me. And now I can stand with the audacity and say, I have been born again. Not by
by works, not by merit, but by the grace of God. I've got something to boast in because of his power, because of his might, and because of his resurrection. I can declare to the world I'm saved. I'm bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. There ain't nothing like being born again. There ain't nothing like being saved. There ain't nothing like being born in the family of God. Let me tell you, when you get born again, I know it's odd to even make the assumption. But let me tell you why we talk about being born again and not just say saved. Because Jesus told one of the most spiritual individuals of the day, when he come tiptoeing in by night and said, how do we get to heaven? He's asking a carpenter's son. He's probably less than half his age. He comes tiptoeing, what do we got to do? And he brings in this new phrase, you got to be born again. I've studied all my life, never heard those words. But you got to understand, if you study the Greek, again, doesn't mean that we just go back and go through some process. I could tell you today that I'm going to repaint the Mona Lisa. Again. I don't know why I would. It's probably the ugliest picture I've ever seen. But if I were to say that I was going to do that, you'd look at me and say, that's crazy. If I made a good effort and it looked close, it still would not have the same sense of again that it does in the Bible. For in the Greek, it's displaying that it's making us understand that it's not a motion that you and I go through. It's not something that we submit ourselves to. It is something that Christ went through the effort. And when he breathed life, when God breathed life into the very first creature that was ever fingered out of the dust of the ground, he gave birth to man. And in the sense that he was going to do it again, it means that the original creator was going to come and it would happen again. I've come to tell you how powerful it is to be able to declare that you are born again. It doesn't mean that you've went through the same process as somebody else. It doesn't just mean that you've been somewhere, signed your name on a roll, and shake up preachers. And no, it means that the God that breathed the very first breath that had any life-giving power to it breathed it again into your life. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Can I tell you, when I say that I'm born again, it means more than I've just joined a club. It means more than I've just got to rub shoulders with some good people. It means that I've got a brand new slate. I've been saved. I'm still not over the fact that Jesus Christ has taken the time to save me, wash me in his blood, and give me a born again experience. Thank God I'm born again. Hallelujah. Here's what I look at. Is this John that has this experience that's different than anybody else? I find that he's now in the wilderness. Now, if this is wrong, tell me later, brother, because I want to know. But is it possible? Because I've studied, I don't see where there is a school of prophets there. I don't see where he's got some extended relation. I don't see where John did something wrong with the law and had to leave. But we find him in the wilderness, I'm saying, due to frustration and anxiety. Because nobody has yet to hear this message. He knows there's something different about his life, but yet he has no idea how to appropriate it. Would you hear me this morning? I believe there's some of us that know that there's been a change in us, but we're having a hard time winning souls. All they know is we're different. That's all they know. And they will give some validity, and they say it's logistic. Their birth, their experience is different than anybody else's. But can I tell you, as I look at this, I want to tell you that many times I look around and I find the hypocrisy of the day we live in, and all of the politics that I know that that's not popular to preach about. You say it's supposed to be an exciting, encouraging message. I want to tell you this morning, or this afternoon rather, that you and I need to understand we're living in a day where it's hard to have a good revival because you and I get in the way. And too many times it's our desires we're trying to fulfill, and we want to do what we want to do, and we want to predict the outcome and the results, and we really haven't sought God and asked God to give us what He desires. No doubt John wants to tell everybody about who he is. John wants to declare to everybody what he's come from. And can I tell you that at an early age they are already over his birth. They are over the fact that he had an old mother and an old dad. They are over that story that he pulls out when he shows his credentials. They are over the fact that your mom and dad's old and your dad was a priest and there was an angel. We've heard all that before. I've come to tell some of you we face the same frustration because nobody feels what we feel. Nobody has had the experience that we've had. Nobody felt the transformation that we felt when we got born again. I've come to preach to somebody today that feels frustrated because nobody else understands why you're happy. Nobody understands why the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nobody wants to shout with you. Nobody wants to run the aisles. Nobody wants to come to a prayer meeting. I've come to preach you out of your frustration and make you understand God didn't intend for us to stay in the wilderness forever, but it ought to be something in us that we continue. Let's go ahead and refer to that birth again. Let's tell that old war story. Tell that old war out story all over again. Declare to somebody, I got saved. I got different. I got born again. I've got new parents now. I got a father that owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. There is something that is different about the birth that I had in him. Glory to God. Oh, you see, too many times we've had all that and we've testified it so many times, and we're in such a crowd of people that don't want to hear it anymore, that I probably shouldn't testify that testimony. I probably shouldn't tell them again about how God brought me out. See, not long ago those same people would have said your birth was an impossibility. Oh, come on, you know I'm telling it right. Some of them that knew you beforehand would have said, no, if the worst man in town gets saved, maybe he'll get saved. That's where it went with my family. Our last name is Hatfield, and I get asked everywhere, are you part of the feud in Hatfields with McCoys? Yes, we are. It's in my blood. I can't deny it. You can trace it all the way back to West Virginia and Kentucky, where they shot each other, hung each other, did everything to destroy each other. I mean, despicable things. And I guess about 15, 20 years ago, they finally signed a treaty. I guess we got tired of shooting at one another. But as I look at that, can I tell you, you can't deny who you was before. But can I tell you, when there is a new creature made out of you, and God brings you out of what you used to be, and you know that you're not that anymore, and it doesn't matter the logistics of the situation, and it doesn't matter the pedigree of your family, but you can stand up and boldly declare, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but now I am alive. And I can't say that it's anything that I did, but it has everything to do with the experience that God gave me when I got born again. Somebody raise your hand. That's God to have His way. Because of that birth, you know you're called. Because of that birth, you know you're chosen. Your very birth is something that boasts of God's ability. Yes, it does. Your very born-again experience is something that yet it boasts again of God's ability and what He's able to do. Can I tell you, I look at this, and what I want to declare, why do you keep referring to that? Because in spite of every good thing God's done for us, we come on, and when people don't get excited with us, we get down and oppressed. We get get depressed, brother. How sometimes we invite people that don't get saved. And if we're not careful, our response is, oh God, God, why didn't you do it? Why didn't you say? I've come to tell you, we've all been in that boat. But what I've come to preach to you today is that if you're in a desert and you feel like you're never going to get out and you feel like nobody understands you and all you're doing is just sitting around waiting on the coming of the Lord, I've come to tell you what happened to John. John's in the wilderness. John's by himself. Nobody understands John. Nobody understands what he's going through. Seemingly nobody's there for him. They leave him alone out there. John's by himself in the wilderness. Nobody comes after him. Nobody's bringing him any encouragement. John's by himself. John's having church by himself. John has no political agenda. John's got nobody to throw out of church but himself. But you know what I find in chapter 3 of Luke chapter 3? I find that Annas and Caiaphas are still the high priests. They're still doing their thing back in town. Well, I find the word of God came to John in the wilderness. You say, I'll never come out of what I'm feeling. How am I ever going to have revival where I'm at? I've come to tell you that the word of God will pursue you. The word of God will come to where you are. You say, I'm in a wilderness. The word of God will find you in your wilderness. You can have a revival all by yourself. You can get revived in the middle of the desert. He went out there for a pity party. He ended up getting a message in his wilderness. Let me tell you something. When nobody relates to your hunger, and it literally looks and feels impossible, God's word has a way of finding you right in that impossible place. Nobody wants to hear it. Nobody's excited about it. Nobody wants this. Nobody wants to get in it. Nobody wants to hear what I have. No. About the time John got good and quiet, the message he'd been looking for, the intervention that made him relative to everybody around him. You see, he had put himself that he was secluded. He's the only one that has the Holy Ghost. He's the only one that's full of God's power. He's the only one that's getting ready to declare who Jesus is. He's all by himself. But then all of a sudden, out in the middle of a desert place, God says, you that secluded yourself and you've got no relation to anybody else, I'm going to give you a message that relates to everybody. You couldn't feel like you could get along with anybody, and now all of a sudden there's nobody that doesn't relate to what you're talking about. Man, I feel the goodness of the Lord. I want to tell you, he didn't relate to anybody. Now through his message, he is relating to everybody. I look at this. You know what I see? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, making a difference. Can I tell you, the super spiritual cannot pretend anymore. Why? Because John's message, I found that every valley and hill shall be brought together. The hills will be brought down. The valleys will be made something that is plain. Every rocky place is going to be divided. Everything is going to become common. You know why the Bible does that? You know why the message of God does that? That way that those that walk around in robes and claim spirituality, they do not have an out. And those that are the prostitutes and derelicts and the drug addicts on the street, they're brought up. Everybody has to come to God the same way. Everybody is coming through the message that you and I have. We may be in a desert, but we all gotta come the same way. We may find that you and I are on different levels of spirituality, but we all find our help through the same comforter, through the same God. We've got a message in the middle of our wilderness.
Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah!
We'll just talk a little bit about his message, and I'll wrap it up. This message that he came to preach, it relates to everybody. Number one, because it's pure. And in an immoral day, everybody wants to claim some level of purity. That's why the most popular message of the day is that there's good in all of us. The answer is inside of you. Then dig it out and make a change, buddy. Secondly, it's non-political. That means it has no hidden motives. It's not about re-election. It's about truth. It ain't about a bigger parsonage. It's not about paying more tithe. It's about you and me getting to heaven. It ain't about if you go to my church, you can't go to certain other churches. It ain't about if you preach for them, you can't preach for me. And that's why everybody and their brother that is spiritual hates John. And at the same time, they need John. You find people that are the spiritual hierarchy coming to hear his message on the side of the shores of Jordan. And they got to stand next to the heretic, prostitutes, the thief, and the liar, and the church boss. They're all there together. Rich and poor alike. People with lots of money and others with none. And they're all to hear a message not from somebody that's got a fancy three-piece suit. Not from somebody that fits in with all the moral agenda of the day, with all of the cliche of this and that. And boy, he is somebody. He's a slick speaker. And boy, he can twist words and he can make you. No, no, no. He's got this simple, pure, non-political message. And he's not trying to fit anybody's agenda. He's not trying to gain church members. And it's driving the Sanhedrin crazy because he's emptying their synagogues and he's filling the shore and he's filling the river with the sins of the people. How do we have that kind of power? We have that same kind of motive. We come with that same purity. We preach that same message. We declare the same power. And we tell about the same Jesus that he's coming again. And we can have that kind of response all over again. Hallelujah. It's a simple message. There's guys preaching things out there that you couldn't understand with 8 years of college. They'll wrap it up in four different ways, serve it to you however you want it, and tell everybody they're going to the same place. But John's message is attractive because it's possible. There are no variables. Isn't that a wonderful feeling to know this morning that we can make it to heaven? This ain't just some effort we're giving a shot. We're not on the lower end of some new company that's going to try to make it in tough economic times. No, we're talking about something that's weathered storms, proven true for over 2,000 years. I want to tell you, I don't have any chances, but if I was taking chances, they're pretty good. Why? Because I'm saved and because he can't fail. Hallelujah. I still haven't got to his message. Let me preach it. First and foremost, his message was repentance. Let me tell you, there is two sides to repentance. Number one, it's turning away from sins and then turning to God. To be forgiven, we must do both. Can't exclude either one. Neither. Let me just make it to you simple. We cannot just say we believe and then live any way we choose. That's asking for forgiveness. and then going right back to do what you did. It don't work. Neither can we simply live a morally correct life without reference to an almighty God. Turning over a new leaf. I ain't done that since such and such. And you're still the same individual you've always been with the same desires. It takes God to change your life. What is he preaching? He's preaching around Jordan the baptism of repentance. Man, I wish that some of us once again would do better than just say, I'm sorry, Lord. I've come in, I've said it before. We come in and I start singing a song, Lord, that's all about him. It's not about us and we're sorry for what we've made it. But I want to tell you, it's more than just a come in, I'm sorry. Every Sunday, I'm sorry. Everybody knows how sorry you are. We're looking for a different manner of life. We're looking for a different outlook. We're looking for a turning about of making some sense out of what used to be wrong. God making it morally correct. God is able to do that. You know how it happens? It happens in more than some words. It happens when you get submerged in baptism of repentance. You fall down and you are so sorry that you don't want to be the same man you was when you come back up. God, give us a church that is able to abstain from sin because they are truly sorry for the sinner that they used to be. God's able to do it if we get baptized in repentance once again. Secondly, he preached repentance, but then he preached preparing the way of the Lord. Can I tell you, this has as much to do with you and I as it did John the Baptist. We are living in a morally corrupt society that feels justified in their little means and efforts and merits that they've gained. And they're producing no revival. And you and I are a reflection of an unmoving, unbelieving world. Many times we come to church and we don't see signs and wonders and miracles like that. We almost write that. That's just a kooky testimony. God's not able to do that, or God didn't do that. No, God's able to do anything. I want to remind you again, your birth speaks that impossibility is possible with God. Because if you truly got saved and born again, you know there's been a miracle take place in you. But as you look at this, what I find is that in John's day, before a king would take a trip, he'd send messengers beforehand, sometimes days in advance, and he'd let people know, hey, get things ready. Prepare this highway. If it's got potholes in it, you better fix them. If there's been a rock fall and it's standing there in the way of where he's going to be coming through, you better get it out of the way because the king's coming. Man, I wish you and I'd get a hold of that. And every time we come to church, we was looking for something to fix. I'm not talking about in our neighbor. I'm not talking about in the person next to you, but you was digging out on your knees every time you came to God's house. You, Lord, is there a rock? Is there a pit somewhere? Is there something that is corroding? Something that's eating away inside of me that needs to be substantially still there when you come back? I've come to tell us that it's going to have to be better than us just saying, well, we have Sunday afternoon service because it's more convenient and it works out. We get the fellowship. No, it better be because when we come back in, we are having revival. We are excited about that second opportunity being this close to the first opportunity. I've come to tell you the best reason I can think of having an afternoon service is because you're so excited you don't want to wait till night. There ought to be something in you that says I want to be where God is. You know what that is? That's preparing the way of the Lord. Let's get it ready. God's coming back. That same man that came that John saw walking down the shores of Galilee of Jordan, and he opened up his mouth and declared, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I've come to tell you, you and I ought to be declaring the same thing with the same power, the same anointing. I know it seems like our birth's been delayed. I know it doesn't make sense that we're living in the hour we are, but our message is relevant. Our message is on time. Our message is right when it's supposed to be. It's life changing. It's world changing. It's able to take a world that is corrupt and make it right. God, help us prepare the way of the Lord. Amen. prepare the way. It means clearing aside the baggage of the past, the doubts of the present, in order to let the King come into your life. You can't erase everything from your past, but you can clear things out of the way so He can get to your present. If you'll clear it out of the way so He can get to where you are now, He'll take care of it from here. Hallelujah. Here's what I see, is that after we preach repentance, we prepare the way. The Bible tells us, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That's God's will for this church and every church like it across the nations. Is that once we preach this message, we see repentance and we prepare the way, then there's no reason why everybody can't be saved. When we erase the political scene and there's nothing that keeps us from fellowship. I know I'm preaching maybe a little bit about that, maybe more than I should, but I've come to tell you, there ought to be more times that you and I get together in fellowship with brethren. I heard about the occasion that's happening next Saturday. I don't know anything about that church other than I know the pastor's name. I believe it's Earl Wilson. Their new... Earl Smith. Where the fellowship hall is being built. We're out last night getting some ice cream. I'm telling you, I felt so vulnerable yesterday. Everywhere I went, somebody saw me that knew me. I got up early in the morning, prayed a while. I hadn't shaved, hadn't done anything. I'd taken 2 days off. And as far as I knew, I didn't know where the church was. I could have been 30, 40 minutes away. I'm riding down the road and I'm on my way to get propane. And I see a woman hanging out beside an Expedition waving at me like I'm on fire. And so I pull up next to her. She says, "Brother Noah Hatfield." I said, "Yeah." It was Sister Woods. We pulled over and talked a little bit. I had no idea we were that close. It didn't bother me. I was glad to see him. Found out where the church was. And I mean, last night, we just slip out the second time I go to town. And we stop at the Dairy Palace or whatever this is out here in Washington. And we're getting ice cream. I step out of my truck, Brother Al. And a man looks at me and says, "You look like a Hatfield boy." He said, "Is my picture posted somewhere around here?" Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. A coming together of people from all nations, tribes, churches, with this solitary purpose. We want to be where His presence is. I've come to tell some of us, I don't know how I'm finding some of you here today. I know that everybody puts on a good face, and sometimes we paint a smile and we talk encouragement. Sometimes even us preachers preach faith when we're seemingly just reaching out on faith for faith. But I want to tell you this morning, I felt God's presence in this room. And this afternoon, I feel like telling some of you, I don't know where you're at. There's wildernesses we all walk through. But the Word of God will come to you in that wilderness. There's a relative message for this day that we're living in. And Brother John, you never get too old to preach it. You never get too outdated. It's not about the clothes you wear, whether it's a suit that's a leisure suit or if it's a brand new suit. It doesn't matter. It's about the Word that we're preaching, that we're carrying, and the urgency that we carry it with. Jesus is coming back. I don't feel like I'm doing this justice, Brother Al, but there's a song in my heart that says, "I know He's coming back. I know He's coming back. And I don't want to stay here. No, I don't want to stay here. Because He said He's coming back. He said He's coming back, and I don't want to stay here. No, I don't want to stay here. I believe it so much. Every fiber of my being inside is shaking and trembling for the possibility that it could be this very day. that the Lord is going to show up. And that urgency inside of me and that Holy Ghost that I know that is occupying my soul is crying out inside saying, tell the world, get on fire, have a revival, prepare the way, do whatever repenting you got to do. The Lord is coming back and all flesh is going to see the salvation of God. As you stand with me all over this building, all flesh shall see it. Not all flesh shall partake of it. There will be those that have heard the message but have never taken part in the repentance. And we're going to see Him. And to some it's going to be their dismay. And to others it's going to be their joy. Hallelujah. Why would you preach such a message? Because I find in Acts chapter 1 that as soon as He went away, ascended into heaven, the very first thing that happened is two angels appeared in white and told them that were standing there gazing in Acts 1 and 11, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into the heaven? What are you doing standing here? He told you what to do." One of two things was going on. They were standing there because they thought maybe He'll come back in a minute. Maybe there was that urgency in them. But He didn't leave them without instructions. So therefore they needed to go do the job and then look. Some of us are just looking. And we're not doing the job. Help us, God. How can people dress up, go through the motions, have a form of godliness and deny power? Because all they're doing is looking. They're not doing the job. The same Jesus. Man, that's powerful. The very same Jesus that you see ascending 2,000 years ago. The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall also come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. That same Jesus. 1 John chapter 3 says this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." All flesh shall see the salvation of God. I've come to tell us this morning that your birth may seem to be delayed, and other people may be over it. But your message is relevant this morning. Your family may be tired of hearing it. Church people may think that you're just a little eccentric. But the message we have is life-changing. It's the only preparation that can be made. And you and I got to get busy doing it. It's about telling the world. It's about looking different. Yes, it's about living different. Yes. But more than anything, it's about coming out of our wilderness with a message. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. My wife comes with a song, "Lord, I love You. I thank You today for Your power that I felt in this room. God, Your Word is so powerful. It's so real. God, it has the ability to change every soul, God, that will submit itself to its remedy. God, I thank You for the solution that we have through Calvary. I thank You for the power that's here today as a result of that solution. I pray today that we as church people, God, would get on fire. We would recognize, God, the reality of the birth that we've had and how precious, powerful, and real it is to be able to say that we're born again. Help us, God, not to take it for granted or wipe it aside, God, it's just some old ancient occasion. But God, keep it fresh in our minds. How peculiar we are, how special we are, how that we've been chosen, and how this life is the very best possible life to live. I pray today, God, that with our thankful heart, we'll share it with somebody else and we'll declare to them Your goodness, Your power, Your grace, and what You're able to do in their life. God, help us to see the real fruits and results of living this life for You. We ask in Your name. God, if somebody's in a wilderness, if somebody is going through things they don't understand, God, if people under the sound of my voice right here in this church dealing with things, God, that they're not able seemingly to come out of on their own, I pray that You'd send Your word, that encouraging word, that relative word for the now situations we're in. God, deliver them from that wilderness. Give them a message, I pray. I ask it in your name this morning. In your name. In your name. God, rather than feeling out of place, God will feel that we're right where we're supposed to be. God, that there will be a legitimate feeling. God, the consolation. God, that we're doing your work. That we're in your will right where we're at. We ask it in the name of your Son. I'm going to just simply ask the church this afternoon, would you come forward with your hands raised? Let's thank God for that birth that He's given us. You can pray however you'd like. If you want to get on your knees, if you want to bury your head in this altar, that's fine. But on your way here, why don't you raise your hands and thank God for what He's done. Thank God for what He's doing. Thank God that He's able to deliver you, that He's able to bring you out. Would you do it this morning? Thank God for that untimely birth. Thank God for that message that He's given you. Thank God that it's real, that it's powerful, that it's valid. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. Hallelujah.
When you've tried everything, and everything you've tried has failed.
Come on, church.
You're standing.
I don't understand why where I'm at, preacher.
And the shepherd.
Let the Word of God find you. Hallelujah.
And peace just can't be found. Oh, but there's a hand of mercy that can turn it all around. When nothing but a miracle.
Hallelujah. Come on. Come out of that wilderness. Let God help you today.
There's nothing a hand of God cannot bring you through.
The hand of God cannot bring you through.
And I know He's more than able, and He will deliver you.
When nothing but a miracle will do.
When you've cried out in the darkness, just because you can't see Him doesn't mean He isn't near. Perhaps He's only waiting until you've done all you can do. Oh, and so He's the only thing that's left to hold on to. And when nothing but a miracle will do. Left to hold on to, and when nothing but a miracle will do. Oh, there's nothing that the hand of God Gone astray, for the sinner blind and searching, for the child in need of faith, for the homeless and forsaken, for the hungry and the cold, for the prisoner and the captive, it's for the young and for the old, there is a remedy for every sin sick.
So there is a cure for all the pain and hurt and wrong. There is a solution
for all the problems deep inside.
There is a remedy,
and His name is Jesus Christ. Oh, there is a remedy for every sin sick. So the
cure for all the pain and hurt and wrong.
There is a solution for all the problems deep inside. There is a remedy, and His name is Jesus Christ. Oh, there is a remedy.
Yes, there is. For every sin sick soul, there is a cure for
inside.
There is a remedy, and His name is Jesus Christ.
For the bitter, for the lonely, for the weary and afraid, for the burdened and frustrated, the discouraged and dismayed, the mocked and persecuted, it's for the bad and for the wrong, for the scarred and for the wounded, it's for the weak and for the strong. There is a remedy for every sin sick soul.
There is a cure for all the pain and hurt and wrong.
There is a solution
Jesus Christ.
Oh, there is a remedy for every sin sick soul.
There is a cure for all the pain and hurt and wrong.
There is a solution
for all the problems deep inside.
There is a remedy,
and His name is Jesus Christ.
Sin sick, so there is a cure for all the pain and hurt and wrong. There is a solution for all the problems deep inside. There is a remedy, and His name is Jesus Christ.
Who is going to rise up? Who is going to rise up? Rise up unafraid to speak the truth. And who is going to stand within the gap and make up the hedge of holiness and truth? Who's going to rise up? Who is going to rise up? Rise up unafraid to speak the truth. Yes, and who is going to stand within the gap and make up the hedge of holiness and truth?
Would you just wait a minute in His presence, church? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Our God is a mighty God, church. Hallelujah. You thank God for the word today, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for the truth. It edifies. It liberates us. Truth makes us free. The more truth you gain in your life, the greater liberty you will have. Thank God. Appreciate Brother Noah and Sister Holly being with us today. Amen. We trust they'll not be strangers to us. And looking forward to just getting to know them even better. We do appreciate having all of our visitors with us today. Amen. Folks from Bridgeton and
Jennifer and my brother here and a little girl, pretty little girl back there he's got with him. I think I'm going to steal her. Amen. We're just glad to have them with us. And all of you, glad to have Sister Gracie's granddaughter with us, Megan. Amen. Glad to have Megan with us, and we hope she'll be back. We've had a good day in the Lord. It's still His day. Praise the Lord. Amen. Just glad to have everyone here. I'm looking for God to do some mighty things, which I don't know. If you can't sense that, I'm sorry for you. But God is working and has been. He's been showing us things that He's been bringing us to. We've got to be ready to meet the challenge. The man doesn't make the times. The time make the man. The times make the man. And how we respond to this age is going to be determined. It's going to determine what kind of people we are. We need to have the right response. Amen? We need to not change the message, but take the truth to this lost and dying generation. Amen. We've got the answer. If you modify it, it's no longer the answer. Just preach it as it is. Let's stand together. Just good to have you today. We just appreciate being here. Appreciate the Lord most of all. We look forward to service come Wednesday night. Don't forget our regular service Wednesday night. And trust in what God's going to do. Father, we... Sorry. All right. Let's remember Brother Knox in prayer. I'd like you to remember Sister O'Mary as well. We went to see her this week. And since she had her accident... They found a little spot on her brain, just a little spot. And it's now grown to the size of a baseball. It's causing her to lose her ability, her coherency, and her ability somewhat to function. She has made a little bit of progress. She's now living with one of her sons. And she was in a nursing home for a while, and she now with one of her sons. But she needs a real answer to prayer. I'd like you just to remember Sister O'Mary in prayer. And Sister Alma is still really struggling. They got some real dilemmas, Cliff and Alma, in their life with children that are lost, and has created a lot of problems for them. So would you just remember them as we dismiss here this afternoon? Let's remember the Barnes, Brother Doughton, and let's remember Sister O'Mary. Would you pray? Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have here to be this afternoon. We thank you for the word that was preached today. God, we thank you for the word that ever resonates to our heart, God, strengthens us, bolsters our faith, challenges us, God. We thank you for that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, I just pray, I thank you for what you're doing. And there is yet a great need, God. There is a need for us again to see those miracles again and again. And I believe we're going to do it. We've heard the testimonies of it in this church today. Wednesday night past, God, testimony after testimony of what you're doing in the lives of people. And we need some answers here this afternoon. I'm asking you, God, to touch Sister O'Mary where she's at. And dry up that tumor on her brain. Dry up that brain tumor right now, God. I ask you to heal her. I'm asking you to heal her.